So I think one thing that I reckon everyone here would agree on is that fullness in life, having a good life and so on, requires a level of self-discipline. So there is a part of me that just wants to work as little as possible, eat a lot of sugar, pizza, take away, watch TV, that's my life. Part of me that wants that. But deep down, I don't do it because I know it's not good. I know that's not actually a full life. And so then this other part of me goes, you know what? Get as fit as possible and only do productive things. Eat healthy, never indulge. So I give myself these rules and practice this intense self-discipline in order to kind of achieve that. I'm going to fight this thing and I'm going to win. I'm going to win this life. And when you do that, you actually end up then exhausted. I'm actually not sure as I kind of, I kind of try and fight life in a sense. I'm not sure, fight myself. I'm not sure if I'm actually any closer to fullness. And I just feel gutted when I ultimately fail at that kind of battle. Kind of feels like one of those things where you're damned if you do, if you're damned if you don't. And then we hear, our world says, oh, balance is the key. If you can get balance. Has anyone actually ever found balance? What if there is a better way to fullness? Not balance, but something else. Have a look with me at what Paul says in Colossians. Come to Colossians 2, verse 16, because I think there is. Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Okay, so remember, we want to be good Bible readers. You see that word therefore, linking word. We think about last week. If you weren't here last week, really always encourage you to listen back if you missed church so that you kind of continue with the flow of the argument. That's what Paul does. We heard that last week that when we trust in Jesus as our Lord, he brings us to fullness of life. Our old self dies, passes away. That old self that was ruled by the flesh, by sinful desires, gone, dead with Christ. A new self rises. A new self that our sins are forgiven, and now we kind of live in that newness of life. And that new self has fullness in Christ. It's this kind of spiritual reality. But it's a spiritual reality we saw last week that we don't always experience. So even though we have fullness in Christ kind of objectively, we don't actually, Christians don't walk around feeling like they've got fullness of Christ. There's this kind of this gap that we all experience to certain extents. And so we were encouraged, you pursue being strengthened in the faith, which means prayerfully reading and hearing Christ's words in the scriptures, being reminded of what we have in Christ. And slowly over time, what should happen is that that gap should kind of, you should get towards what you actually have in Christ. You should experience that more. So, encouraging piece, if you're a Christian, you actually have fullness of life already. And the Christian life is about pursuing, experiencing that fullness more and more every day. But you see after that, therefore, you see what Paul says next. So don't let anyone judge you if you by what you eat or drink regarding religious festivals, new moon celebrations, so on. These are shadows of what would have come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we're getting a bit of a hint here about what's happening for the Colossians. These are Jewish things that Paul's talking about. Old Testament rules, laws of Moses, laws regarding unclean foods, about celebrating religious festivals, about working on Sabbath. So it stands to reason that there's some Jewish teachers probably, and they're saying something like to these Colossians, hey, for you to experience fullness, you also need to keep these old rules. And Paul says, nah, no, don't let him judge you for that. Those things are a shadow of what is found in Christ, the reality found in Christ. Paul's giving us a relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. So imagine you picture this building. When the sun's right, it casts a shadow. The shadow isn't the thing. The shadow points towards the thing itself. Another way of saying it, the New Testament sometimes uses the language of type. So think prototype. So what's found in the Old Covenant law is often, or what's found in the Old Testament, is often a prototype or a shadow of the reality that was meant to be, that is meant to be found in Christ. You heard this in Chronicles. You're like, why is he doing this passage about the Levites doing these things? Well, the Levites were the priests of Israel. We don't have Levites anymore. Anyone here a Levite? No? Good. You're not supposed to be. They were a shadow. They're the prototype of what was to come in Christ. In Christ, all Christians are priests and servants of God. We are all Levites now in some sense. Think about religious festivals. What were they about? What were they for? Well, their purpose was to remind the people of Israel about the provision of God. Particularly at the time of harvest, they would remember God's mercy in rescuing them out of Egypt. The Exodus, they were to celebrate God's blessings, the promised land, this land of abundance, of safety and children, all the things that God was providing. But those religious festivals, they're a shadow. They're a prototype of what was to come in Christ. God's ultimate provision is in Christ. In Jesus, Christians have been rescued from slavery, not to Egypt, but from sin and death. We don't live in a physical promised land. We've received every spiritual blessing in Christ and the certain hope of every physical one in the life to come. In Christ, you don't need to wait for the new moon festival. You can have a festival every day. Every Sunday, in some sense, this is part of why we have dinner, actually. It's a festival to what God has provided for us. Oh, voice is doing interesting things. You've received an invitation to the eternal banquet of the King, and so you rejoice daily. Same thing with the Sabbath. Old Covenant Sabbath, day of the week, not working, to remember that God is at work, that He provides. You're a human, you need rest. Find your rest in God's provision. But Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4 does quite an incredible explanation of this. It's that in Jesus, we've actually already received Sabbath rest. Not rest from vocational work like the day of the week you kind of think, but actually from the work of trying to be righteous. From the work of trying to please God enough to be right with Him. You get to rest from keeping every law in the Old Covenant. And from trying to create for yourself heaven on earth, because you've got Jesus. You've got rest in Jesus. He's already done these things for you. And so you can find true rest. It's talking about that kind of deep soul rest, that peace rest. You know, you just think of how wonderful that is. I mean, this is, we live in an exhausted community, trying to bring themselves to fullness all the time, trying to make bricks without straw. Long hours in vocational jobs, then you got to go to the gym, then you got to fit in a surf, then you got to have some more me time, then you got to read a self-help book about how to do it all better, and you got to be a good parent, you got to take your kid to every activity. And instead, you can just say, no, I can find my fullness in Jesus. In Jesus, you can find true rest. You don't need to look to all that, or you don't need to have nailed all that other stuff. You can still go to the gym, but if you hate the gym, it's okay. It's okay. If you can never please your family, it's okay. Because you don't have to be perfect in these spaces. You can actually be at peace. That's the heart of Sabbath rest. It's peace under God. And that's what Jesus offers. Not one day of the week, but every day of the week. And this is why Paul says nah. Nah to these Jewish teachers. They're things that they're telling you, they won't bridge the gap to fullness. You've already got it in Christ. Abstaining foods, keeping festivals and Sabbaths, these old covenant rituals and laws are not the way to bridge the gap to experiencing fullness. Neither is the way new rules. It seems that there's also another group who are doing the other direction. They're going the other direction. Look at verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their own spiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head from whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. So this other group, teachers, I presume, they're telling the Colossians, yeah, you need Jesus, fine, but you also need this other stuff we've seen. They've had visions, maybe, dreams, angel visitations, perhaps, and what's resulted is this kind of new teachings or revelations. And Paul says, nah, be careful of this. In fact, be careful, it looks good because they've got this false humility. False humility makes everyone sound great, but actually, it's not. Our culture, very struggling with this, I think. We value the idea of openness. Be open to everything we say. Whereas, you know, ancient and modern Christians like Paul, they preach what is perceived to be a very narrow path to fullness. One way, Jesus, make Jesus your Lord. Put your trust in him. Give him your heart. Follow him, only him. In the ancient world, it was can't sacrifice to other gods, to Greek gods, or can't keep putting your trust in the Old Testament sacrifices or law keeping. There is only one way to true spirituality, and it's Jesus. Back then, Christians got called atheists because they were denying all the other gods. Today, we're just called arrogant. And Paul's insightful here. Being open to more than Christ is actually a false humility. It's a false humility because you're claiming to know more than Christ. You're God. It's a false humility too, in that openness sometimes seems humble. But actually, when you think about it, it's just as arrogant as saying there's only one way to fullness. I mean, think about this. Why is saying that there's more ways, many ways to fullness, or something like that, any less arrogant than saying that there's only one way? It isn't. It's false humility. At the very least, we're all being arrogant. But I don't think Christians are necessarily arrogant. Some might be. But I actually think we can be humble in confidence. We don't claim fullness based on ourselves. You didn't come to Jesus because you were smarter or more knowledgeable or disciplined or good. He came to you. And by his grace, the work of his Spirit, you received him with humility, realizing you couldn't save yourself from your sins or be truly good. That's where humility comes from. But it's a confident humility that this narrow way is the right way. And so, verse 19, to seek fullness in anything that isn't Christ, to lose connection with the head. You don't need to have been at the French Revolution to know when you lose connection with the head, the body dies. Jesus is the head of the body. Only when we're connected to Christ can we individually and the body of Christ grow into fullness. So you see what Paul's taking you through here. Don't be careful of anyone telling you that you need more than Jesus, or something other than Jesus for fullness, to bridge that gap to experiencing fullness. The answer is not old covenant laws. It's not newer revelations from angels. It's not things like what the Mormons would say, or Islam, or health gurus, or maybe even Pentecostals who said you needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't need that to experience fullness in Christ. You need Christ and more of Christ. Paul tells us about one last empty place that we might go to for fullness. Look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I think we all deep down know, we started with this, didn't we? Fullness in life isn't found in indulging every sensual pleasure. Now, hear that rightly. That's not sexual pleasure. That's sensual pleasure. So any pleasure of the senses, okay? Touch, taste, see, so on. Think about this for a moment. People, you know this, people who don't restrain any of their sensual desires usually end up in jail. or drug-fried, or workaholics, or bored, or broke, or physically sick, or just incredibly deeply burdened by their sin, or all of the above, right? And that's not, I don't think, many of our ideas of fullness. So Christians know fullness in Christ, following Christ, requires restraining many sensual indulgences. And our greatest joy is when we do resist unhealthy and ungodly temptations and we exercise self-control, I think. But how do you do it? How do you do the restraining of those sensual indulgences? Well, our cultural answer is through law. Not the law of the old covenant, not something that's been seen by angels, but through these cultural laws. It's what Paul is calling the elemental spiritual forces of the world, I think. I think he means the cultural forces of our world, cultural forces that don't find their roots in Christ. The culture of our world, when you think about it, is do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's laws like don't eat sugar, or don't eat salt, or don't say words that hurt people's feelings, or do nothing offensive, or respect every culture, or be true to yourself. Right? And I think our culture loves the idea of law because it gives us, it's we're in control of that, right? And we can reap the glory of the achievement. But you know the problem with these cultural laws? It's their foundation. It's the question of why. Why shouldn't you indulge in sugar? It's unhealthy, you say. So what? I'm also told you only live once. Do whatever makes you happy. Does chocolate make you happy? Amen. Yeah, that's all I literally had. Amen. Yeah, thank you. These laws, cultural laws, they twist you into knots because the why never works. It doesn't work deep down. We kind of know it doesn't matter. Deep down, we know that so many of these things actually don't matter as much as we're told they are. Think about the problem of pornography, right? Our culture is starting to clue into that pornography is so unhelpful for your mind and for our culture. But that's its only argument. Don't watch. Not good for you. But is that powerful enough to stop a young man from indulging themselves in a culture that also says sexual enjoyment is kind of everything? It doesn't work. It's not strong enough. It twists you into knots. No wonder we're anxious. It's like Paul says, these cultural rules have the appearance of wisdom. Yes, stop. But actually they lack any power to change it. Now, you can have an objection to this. Lots of people don't steal, or don't steal as much as they would because of laws around stealing. So laws can work. But think about on the flip side. We also have laws that restrict pornography use to over 18s only. How's that going? Or from looking at your phone while driving. How's that going? I think it's this language. Cultural laws may restrain some things, but they don't actually change you. Not fundamentally, not deep down. Paul's more right than we think, I reckon, even. He mentions harsh treatment of the body. I think he, in his time, is referring to the Greek philosophy of Stoicism, which I think is also making a comeback today. It's the idea you pursue kind of painful, extreme treatments of your body for the sake of mastering yourself. Any Wim Hofers here? Ice baths, ultramarathons. People think if I can just conquer the mountain, I can conquer anything. Now, the thing about that is, it's often actually exchanging one form of sensual indulgence for another. What is the sensual indulgence of the ultramarathon runner? It's the thrill of accomplishment, which is its own sort of addiction, I notice, which again isn't fullness. It's not the fullness that we're supposed to experience in Christ. Hope you see the picture here. Laws, rules, regulations, whether old covenant, whether new age, whether cultural, they don't have the capacity to bring you to fullness that you're supposed to experience in Christ. They won't change your desires for sensual indulgences. They won't do the thing that you're looking for. So what does? If it isn't laws, rules, and regulations, what will close the gap? How do we experience fullness in Christ? And maybe you've got an objection going on in your head. Hang on though, but doesn't Jesus as well give us laws to follow? Which is very true. Paul does. Look down at chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Or verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now that sounds kind of like rules to me. Is Paul confused? I don't think so. I think we'll develop this over the next couple of talks, but I think the key is in Jesus' words of John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Do you see that? Why do Christians keep Jesus' commands? Why do we do the laws and the rules? Well, it's 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. Paul calls it the better way. It's the way of love instead of law. Let me explain the difference. You see, with law, it's only about what you do, and usually restraining what you do through some fear of punishment. So you might love stealing, or you desire things that you can't have or buy or don't want to pay for. But hopefully the fear of punishment restrains and is stronger than those desires. But in the way of love, which is the way of Christ, which is the way of Paul, it's not about restraining your sensual indulgences through law and fear, but through transforming your heart in love that changes your behavior. I'll show us this more in a moment, but this principle that I'm giving to you, it is baked into the Bible. Why does Israel go astray? They had the law, but their hearts went far from God. It's a principle that's at the center of salvation. We aren't saved because, and we don't remain in salvation because we keep a bunch of church laws. We're saved from our sins because Christ loved us and died for us, and because we've turned to Him in love. This is where true change begins, with the love of Christ. And my hope, my trust is that if you call Jesus your Lord, it's because you do love Him. But just in case, and for those who are here checking out Jesus, we love Christ, and this love of Christ begins not actually with us, but 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Here is a simple yet profound thing, that when you see it, it captures your heart. In Ephesians, Paul says that before the foundation of the world, Christ loved us. Christ has loved you forever. Even before you existed, Christ loved you. And He loved you so much that He came into the misery and suffering of our world to endure the cross for you, to save you from your sins, to bring you to eternal life, to bring you into the household of God. And He continues to love you even now. He intercedes daily for you in all your weaknesses, in all your failings. When we sin, when we fall short, He forgives us every day. Christ loves you with a pure love, with an unfailing love, with a forgiving love. So much so, Paul prays in Ephesians 3:17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see that? Knowing Christ's love is the way to bridge the gap, to be filled with his fullness. And Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit to be that power that helps us to grasp more deeply the love of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Jesus loves us so much that he sent his Spirit into our hearts, to change our hearts, to help us to love him, to love our neighbor. That's Christ's love at work in us. Because he wants us to experience fullness. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love. It's better. It's true change. When we love Christ, that is when change begins to happen. See, this is why I don't watch pornography anymore. Because I love Jesus. He died for me. And my old self died with him. He didn't give me a new life, a new identity. He didn't give me salvation so I could keep objectifying women with my eyes. So that I could keep trying to find fullness in sensual indulgence. His love has shown me how to love others and want to love these poor women who participate in these activities. I want to love my wife who I committed to desire. I want to love myself. God made me to pursue healthy living and do good things with my brain. Do you see the difference here? This is why we don't give ourselves over to the love of money or sex or leisure. This is why we fight the good fight against laziness or gossip or excessive spending on food or leisure. We do it because we love Jesus. And we do it because Jesus loves people and changes our heart to love people. Love is the way to fullness of Christ. If you want fullness in life, you don't first need more self-discipline. You need more love. Oh, I hope, Christian, I'm drilling this in. I hope that you see that love is the primary issue. In all things, if you love Christ more than money, you will give more generously. If you love Christ more than dopamine, you will resist endless scrolling. And if you love Christ, the remarkable thing that he does is he'll even change your heart to love what he loves. I call this the broccoli principle. Does anyone actually like broccoli? No. Unsanctified. Anyway, it tastes like dirt. It genuinely does. But you know what? I eat it. Not because I like broccoli, but because I love my kids. And I love my wife. Other people say it's good. So I eat it. It still tastes like dirt, but I eat it. But the love of Christ is even more profound than that. I used to hate church music. 5 years, I didn't sing a word in church. Just stood there. But then, Christ changed something in me. Truths of these songs. Words like, see the King who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. How deep the Father's love for us. I love singing to God. Love singing, encouraging God's people through song. Here is a revolutionary piece. Fullness in life is found in love. Who knew? But it's not, it's a different love, isn't it? So, Christian, come back full circle. Has there been something? Has the Spirit genuinely put something in your heart where you've heard, you've said to yourself, do not touch, do not taste? Sensual indulgence. Can I encourage you with that? To ask a couple of questions first. First of all, ask why. Is it for Christ? Or is it just some cultural rule? Why do you go to the gym? Why do you try and save money? Why are you resisting watching heaps of TV? Is it for Christ? Or is it just because you've heard that's probably a good thing to do? Second question though. If you are doing it for Christ and yet you're still failing in your discipline, do you see that it could be a love issue more than it is even a self-control or power issue? Do you see that maybe you need more love? It's not all you need, but I think without it, self-discipline is very weak and often empty. And so what it means is to do something a little bit different when you're struggling in those things, when you're failing in your self-discipline. Cry out to God to help you to love Christ more. Ask God's Spirit to change your heart, to fill it with the love for Christ, to fill it with love for others. And have hope in that. See that this whole purpose here, that last week it's there. You can grow in your love of Christ. Christians do all the time. By getting to know Christ's love for you more deeply in the Scriptures, knowing the gospel and what he has done for you deep in your bones, as you see his love for you, your love will grow for him. Let his love for you melt your heart because he wants to share his love with you. And it's from there that we then see, okay, the place of Christ's commands of boundaries and spiritual disciplines or habits. The things that if they're not driven by love are weak and ultimately empty, but in love of Christ, these things can be strong and actually bring you to fullness. You see, with law, only the action matters. Did you turn up to church or not? But with love, the heart moves the action. Your heart, motivated by love, chooses to turn up, chooses to come, chooses to welcome the new person, chooses to sit next to the awkward person at dinner. In love, we give ourselves these boundaries or these spiritual habits or these acts of self-discipline. We ask people to hold us accountable. And we get great joy when we see that Christ does these things in us. You see, here's a beautiful thing. When you actually follow Jesus' commands out of love for him, when he changes your heart, it's something that you get to rejoice and glory in now and forever. You will get to say, look at what God did. Just this week, I was talking to a young guy who's been struggling with road rage. And he came up with a boundary, a rule, if you like. He noticed whenever he was rushing, whenever he was over the speed limit, that's when he got angry. Because that's when people get in his way. He's in the right lane. What are they doing in the right lane? But he's been keeping the speed limit. Not going over. Why? Because he wants to honor Christ with his life. It's love of Christ. He hated the thought that he might rage at someone, that they might turn up to church one day and see him there. Hear that he's a Christian. What sort of a reflection on Christ would that be? That's love of Christ. And that's powerful. That's how you change and grow. And now he's rejoicing because what a thing that this young guy can say. Jesus has changed my heart. How glorious is that? Have you had something like that happen? Have you had Jesus change your heart out of love for him? Change your life, change what you do? Can I encourage you to just have joy in that right now? What a thing. True change. Not restraining through fear of punishment, but true change. That's God's work. It's a wonderful little passage in Jeremiah. Can a leopard change its spots? But God can change leopard spots, is the point. So let's finish with our hearts. What do you want? Do you want to keep a bunch of laws? Look good on the outside, feel good about yourself sometimes maybe? Or do you want a love that's going to bring you to fullness in life? to experiencing the fullness you have in Christ? Do you want to restrain those sensual indulgences because you love Christ and want to experience fullness in Him? If you do, I encourage you to search yourself. Search yourself with two questions. First of all, is there something, a sensual indulgence maybe, that's keeping you from experiencing fullness? That the Spirit's maybe been putting on your heart that needs restraining or changing? For the love of Christ, what might it be that you do need to change? Or maybe for you, it's that as you're hearing this and thinking about this, you've come to realize, as you search your feelings and heart, you realize that you don't love Christ anything like you should. In all of these things, can I encourage you towards the same application? Cry out to God this week. Ask Him to show you His love for you in Christ. Ask Him to grow your love for Jesus. And ask Him, what would that look like? What would that look like to love Jesus more and to follow His commands this week? Let's pray that we be a people who find fullness in the love of Christ, in His and in ours. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. As a people deeply in need, Lord, first and foremost, of more love, would You help us to see more deeply the love of Christ? Lord, I pray Paul's prayer that You would give us the power, the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, to grasp more of how great Jesus' love is for us. And from that love, Lord, would we live out Jesus' commands joyfully, seeing His work in our hearts? Lord, would we do it together and spur one another on in these things? In Jesus' name, amen.